theme of the sermon is going to be worship. And with that in mind, Chris French, Mary Montgomery and David Lee are going to read to us from Exodus 17, Psalm 95 and Hebrews 10.
Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community left the desert of Sin, moving from one place to another at the command of the Lord. They made camp at Rephidim, but there was no water there to drink. They complained to Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses answered, "Why are you complaining? Why are you putting the Lord to the test?" But the people were very thirsty and continued to complain to Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Moses prayed earnestly to the Lord and said, "What can I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Take some of the leaders of Israel with you and go on ahead of the people. Take along the stick with which you struck the Nile. I will stand before you on a rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." Moses did so in the presence of the leaders of Israel. The place was named Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and put the Lord to the test when they asked, "Is the Lord with us or not?"
Psalm 95. Come, let us praise the Lord. Let us sing for joy to God, who protects us. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and sing joyful songs of praise. For the Lord is a mighty God, a mighty King over all the gods. He rules over the whole earth, from the deepest caves to the highest hills. He rules over the sea, which he made, the land also, which he himself formed. Come, let us bow down and worship him. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. We are the people he cares for, the flock for which he provides. Listen today to what he says. Don't be stubborn as your ancestors were at Meribah, as they were that day in the desert at Massah. There they put me to the test and tried me, although they had seen what I did for them. For 40 years I was disgusted with those people. I said, "How disloyal they are. They refuse to obey my commands." I was angry and made a solemn promise. You will never enter the land where I would have given you rest.
The next one is Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. It's called "Let Us Come Near to God." We have then, my brothers and sisters, complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. He opened for us a new way, a living way, through the curtain, that is, through his own body. We have a great priest in charge of the house of God. So let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, with hearts that have been purified from a guilty conscience and with bodies washed with clean water. Let us hold on firmly to the hope we profess, because we can trust God to keep his promise. Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer. This is the word of the Lord.
I have a dream of a worshipping church where God is at the centre of our life together, where Sunday is a day not to be missed, where people go Christ's way and make disciples. That was the beginning of a dream that I shared with you some 7 years ago after I returned from my last sabbatical. And at the heart of that dream was and remains worship. Worship for me is of the essence of the Christian life. And I cannot imagine life without worship. The words of Karl Barth, the greatest theologian since the Reformation, worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in life. Why? For in worship, we become truly alive. Worship is the moment when we who are made in the image of God begin to fulfill the very purpose of our being. It is the moment when we are, as it were, caught up into heaven itself, and we join with the multitude around the throne, singing the praises of God. Yes, there are times when worship is a struggle. There are times when worship is a bore, when worship is froth with no substance, when worship is so unreal that it is nauseous. Yes, I've experienced all those things. But when worship is led aright, when worship is focused on God and not on how we feel, then it can become an amazing experience of grace. And certainly that is my experience. A Sunday without worship, for me, is like a damp squib. And frankly, I cannot understand people for whom worship is not a weekly priority. It is utterly beyond my comprehension how people who say they love the Lord can put decorating their home, entertaining their friends, or finishing off homework before worship. I find it difficult to understand that in this church, we don't get worried about a child until 4 weeks have elapsed since they last came to church. Why? Because for some of you, worship is something you do once a month. For others, it might be once every 3 weeks. Others of you are regular, it's once every 2 weeks. And I say to you, I do not understand you. I don't come to church week by week because I'm paid to. I come because I am desperate for more of God. Because I am passionate to be in the presence of God. And when I retire, I will be found in the house of the Lord week by week. Because there is nothing more that I desire than God Himself. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Worship, Our Joy and Our Duty. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 95 and see what we can learn about worship from the psalmist. And I want to suggest this morning we can discover here five things. First of all, worship is a celebration experience. Now, we live in a world dominated by celebrities. Acres of newsprint and hours of TV programs are devoted to the lives of these so-called celebrities. And frankly, I'm totally switched off by the superficiality of these people. Of these grossly overpaid figures, they would be the last people I would want to invite to my home for dinner. And yet the notion of celebrity is not strange to Christian worship. For the essence of Christian worship is this, that we make God a celebrity, or rather God is our celebrity. I mean, that's what the word worship means. It comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, from which we get our word worth-ship. In worship, we acknowledge God's worth. We tell him how he actually is. And so we give him the glory. Come, says the psalmist, Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us praise the Lord. The Lord is our focus. Let us sing for joy to God. God is at the center of all true Christian worship. First and foremost, worship is about celebrating who God is and what God has done. God and God alone is our focus. Søren Kierkegaard, the famous 19th century Danish philosopher, theologian, used to say that worship is a drama in which the whole congregation are the actors and God is the audience. Unfortunately, in our entertainment-oriented society, the worship leader and the worship band often appear to be the players rather than those whose task it is to lead the entire congregation to be the players. So sometimes we say, I didn't get anything out of the worship this morning. Or we might say, I really enjoyed the worship today. But that's a misunderstanding. Worship isn't first and foremost about my enjoying, about my getting something out of it. Worship is not about getting, but it's about giving. Worship is not about us, it's about God. In worship, we praise God. The focus of true worship is not our feelings, but rather the great acts of God. Come, let us praise the Lord. So worship is a celebration experience. Which leads me on, secondly, to say that worship is a collective experience. Worship is primarily something we do together. Yes, we can worship God in our own homes, but frankly, it's a pale reflection of worship, what worship can really be. Just look at the way in which Psalm 95 begins. Come, let us, first person plural, praise the Lord. Let us sing for joy to God who protects us. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Verse 5, come, let us bow down and worship. You know, when you look at the Psalms as a whole, the whole 150 of them, the phrase, I will give thanks, I will give praise, is rare. And where you do find it, then almost always it is combined with an exhortation to others to come and join in worship. So Psalm 34, I will always thank the Lord, I will never stop praising him, proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us praise his name together. In other words, worship is something best done together. As one person put it, when we are in the presence of the King of Kings, we need the full orchestra to do justice to the music of universal praise. Or to put it in a different way, if worship can be defined as celebration, then celebration is something that we always do together, is it not? You're an alcoholic if you pop open a bottle of champagne without somebody else. See the point? Now, true, not all of us may feel like celebrating the faith when we gather together in church on a Sunday. We may have had a bit bad week. We may be concerned for a loved one or worried about an issue at work. We may feel down because we're depressed or, like me, have got a cold. Or we may feel down because we feel that we have been let down by God. We may not, in other words, be in the mood for worshiping God. We're only here out of duty. But when we come together and begin to worship God together, then however black and bleak life might seem to be, something changes. A switch is thrown. The light comes on. And we discover, do we not, love for God and a fresh desire to praise him. As Martin Luther once put it, at home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. My friends, if you don't feel like worship, that is not the moment to decide not to come to church. The time when you most must come to church is when you least feel like it. Because then your life will be changed. When together we celebrate the mighty acts of God. Worship is a collective experience. Thirdly, worship is more than a cheerful experience. Gosh, I wrote this illustration before I had my tooth out this week. A minister once told his congregation that if anyone watched them coming into church, he would think they were on their way to the dentist. And if the same person watched them coming away, they'd be sure they had been there. Sadly, in some places, worship can be a depressing experience. But of course, it is intended to be a cheerful experience. Listen again to the psalmist. Come, let us sing for joy to God. Let us sing joyful songs of praise. Literally, as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Or in the words of Peterson's paraphrase, come, let's shout praises to God. Let's raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let's march into his presence singing praises, lifting the rafters with our hymns. The commentators tell us that the psalmist is here talking about a ritual, joyful shout. It was when they came together to worship, the worship leader, as it were, said three cheers for God. My friends, there is a place for that kind of noisy, exciting, vibrant worship. And I believe that when we celebrate God's greatness, when we celebrate his goodness, when we celebrate his love, then we are to put heart and soul into it. Listen to Wesley, John Wesley, in the preface to one of his hymn books. He said, sing lustily and with a good courage. It's terrible, you know, when you've got a cold. I could not sing lustily. And I was affected by it. Wesley went on, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan. Wow. Put it another way. Be as raucous in church as you are on the football terraces. That is worship. And those who suggest that a quiet hymn is more worshipful than a noisy song are wrong. On the other hand, there is a place for quiet hymns. And the reality is that worship is not always a cheerful experience. True worship, at least, can be a humbling experience. And we discover this here in Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I don't know about your body. I can't bow down and suddenly whoop it up, can you? It doesn't work that way. You can't shout out God's praises when you literally prostrate yourself before him. We have here a reminder that the God we worship is awesome. So the psalmist reminds us in verse 4, he is a mighty God who rules over the whole earth. And what's more, he's not just awesomely great, he's also awesomely holy. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And you remember how Isaiah was so overwhelmed by his worship experience that he cried out, there is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. At that point, poor old Isaiah wasn't being a noisy so-and-so. He could scarcely cope with being in the presence of God. God may be our Father, but he's not our pal. And there is a place for reverence and worship and awe in our worship. Bow down. Okay, perhaps not literally, physically so. Attitudinally so. There is a place for that kind of worship too. So worship is a cheerful experience, but more than that. Fourthly, worship is a cerebral experience. Cerebral, it's an experience in which we engage our minds as well as our hearts. And indeed, it's precisely because we engage our minds that we discover that we have grounds to praise him. I mean, look at Psalm 95, for instance, and you'll see the psalmist advancing three reasons for praising God. He first of all says that God is the God of creation. Verses 3 and 5, the Lord is a mighty God. He rules over the sea which he made, the land also which he himself formed. Is that not a reason to praise God? God has made this incredible world. The ocean depths and the mountain heights, the incredible variety of human and plant life, the amazing intricacy of the human body, they didn't just come into being by blind chance. Rather, we believe that in the whole process of creation, God was and is at work. Here is a reason to praise God. Just use your mind. Look around. Secondly, this God is the God of history. God sustains and controls the whole universe. He's made, verse 4, he rules over the whole earth from the deepest caves to the highest hills. One commentator writes, it is not without good reason that beside the sea and the dry land, the depths of the earth and the tops of the mountains are specially mentioned as belonging to the sphere of God's influence. For popular belief regarded the underworld as the realm of other powers and the high mountains as the abode of the gods. But the psalmist here is saying in his own way, God is in control. There may be other powers and principalities, but there is one whose throne overshadows all the other thrones. He is a mighty God who rules. So let me say to you this morning, if you've come to church feeling fearful and worried, don't despair. God is in control. That's the message of the psalm, of the psalmist. And of course, the psalmist was writing on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, where we above all see that God rules. Or another reason for worshiping God is that he cares for us. He is the shepherd of his people. Verse 7, he is our God. We are the people he cares for, the flock for which he provides. Of course, when the psalmist was writing this, he was thinking of the people of Israel and of the special relationship that God had with them. But the God who made a covenant with them has entered into a new covenant with us, a new and a better covenant. And God has done something absolutely amazing. He sent his Son to live and to die for you and for me. Yes, God still has a special relationship with his people, but it's no longer an exclusive relationship. It's an inclusive relationship. He loves us all, and he summons us all to share in his love. Worship, in other words, is not just about hype. Worship is about using our minds and thinking about what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. And as we use our minds, we suddenly find that our hearts are full, bursting with joy. And fifthly, who keeps on turning that clock forward? Fifthly, worship is a challenging experience. Worship is more than singing songs or expressing our love for God in prayer. It also involves listening to God. Verse 7, listen today to what he says. A worship service without a sermon, I believe, is lacking and unbalanced. And in the closing section of the psalm, the psalmist becomes the vehicle for the voice of God. Verses 8 to 9, don't be stubborn as your ancestors were at Meribah, as they were that day in the desert of Massah. There they put me to the test and tried me, although they'd seen what I did for them. As we discovered from that reading from Exodus 17. The occasion to which the psalmist refers took place 3 days after God had saved the Israelites from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Only 3 days after that spectacular miracle, they began to complain. They began to complain about the lack of water in the desert, and what's more, they directed their complaints against God and against his servant Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And we read that as a result of their attitude, God was disgusted with them. I think that's a wonderful expression. He was disgusted with them. And he refused to allow them to enter the promised land. It was another 40 years before they got to where they were going. Listen today to what he says. In other words, don't get so wrapped up in your hymns and your songs that you don't hear what God is saying to you today. In our worship, there must be times for listening. Listening to God's word as it is read from the scriptures. Listening to God's word as it is preached from the scriptures. And this listening must always be accompanied by a sense of expectancy. Listen today to what he says. Have you come this morning wondering, what is it today that God is going to say to me? It's amazing, even the most humdrum of sermons can suddenly come alive if you're listening for what God might be saying to you. Listen. Listen, lest otherwise God becomes disgusted with you. Well, that makes worship a truly challenging exercise, does it not? So, my friends, this morning you've been blessed with an alliterative sermon. Will you remember the five C's? Worship is a celebration experience, a collective experience, more than a cheerful experience, a cerebral experience, and a challenging experience. Come, let us praise the Lord. Let us bow down and worship him. So let nothing disturb you, nothing dismay you. All things pass, but God never changes. Whoever has God lacks nothing. And if we have only God, we have more than enough. So may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit remain and rest on us all. Amen.